All right, Luke. No, Ruth. Now, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of excellence of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one whom I may find favor in his eyes." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she went. And she came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And it so happened that she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May Yahweh be with you." And they said to him, "May Yahweh bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the young man in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the fields of Moab." And she said, that is, she's reporting to this young man, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She's been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Have you not heard, my daughter? Do not go and glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I've commanded the young men not to touch you. And if you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the young men draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, though I am a foreigner?" Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you forsook your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May Yahweh fully repay your work, and may your wages be full from Yahweh, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to seek refuge." Then she said, "May I find favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken to the heart of your servant woman, though I'm not one of your servant women." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. Then she rose to glean, and Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not dishonor her. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the evening in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of Yahweh, who has not forsaken his loving kindness to the living and to the dead." Then Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You shall stay close to my young men until they've finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with this his young woman so that others do not oppress you in another field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful picture we are seeing portrayed here. There's a tremendous beauty in this. Help us, Lord, to grasp that. That's what you intended. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be stirred and cheered by what we see as a relationship is beginning to unfold all these years ago, just like it would happen today. Thank you, Lord, for this passage, and thank you, Lord, for the things we're going to glean from it as we watch Ruth glean. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in case you haven't been with us for the other installments, to bring you up to speed on where we are in the story, a prominent family from Bethlehem has made a bad, famously bad, economically based, worship-ignoring decision. They move into the land of their enemies, something that was warned against in the Word of God, to a people that God had said he would never allow to worship, that he would never receive worship from, and they settle in and become comfortable where they never should have gone. They settle in and get comfortable in a place where Bible instruction is absent, worship of God is something they're separated from, and worship with the faithful is impossible, and faithful obedience to the law of Moses is further impossible by the food and their surroundings. They were promised by God in Deuteronomy as those under the Mosaic covenant that if they repented of their sin, walked in obedience and asked the Lord's favor, God would reverse the chastising drought and resultant famine that they were under. You're in a land where there's famine and there's drought. Here's what you're supposed to do. Repent of your sin under this economy of the Mosaic Law. That's not what we're under, but that was what they were under. So there was a decided religious, moral response to drought. Or you could skip repentance, forget worship for a while, make new pagan friends who would be determined to undermine your morals outside the land. Between the land of promise, where they were flourishing, the ability to flourish was dependent on the Lord's blessing. Or you could just go where the money looks better, and they were making a call. But to make matters worse, they made a number of bad calls. They moved there. Soon the husband dies outside the land, and they make another decision to stay. And to make matters worse, the boys, under the supervision and encouragement of the mom Naomi, marry pagan wives, as they were further forbidden distinctly by God to do. Then after 10 years of unsanctified living, the boys die. Now they have no source of income, they have no source of an ability to provide for their own, and they are in a bad way. They start heading for home. One of the daughters-in-law does as Naomi suggests is the most prudent life choice. Think about that. She says, go back to a pagan culture, and in particular, the pagan false immoral gods. She does. The other daughter, Ruth, in spite of the pressure from Naomi and her terrible blasphemous testimony concerning Yahweh, decides to forever leave her people and with finality go to a foreign land and the God of Israel. Naomi testifies that God has wronged her, and she is, as a consequence, bitter. Call me Mara. Ruth, who also lost a husband, who could also be feeling bitter, has never had children in 10 years of marriage, and is now in a land that despises her and her kind, tucks her head down, rolls up her sleeves, and humbly gets to work. So, in our passage, first of all, we're introduced to our white knight of the story, Boaz. Well, he might not be a white knight, maybe better described as a gray-haired knight. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of excellence. Here, Boaz is described as, the first phrase is Gibor, which would be very familiar to scripture readers in the Hebrew. One of the names of God is El Gibor, God the Almighty, God the Powerful. But he's described as Gibor, strong in battle, and then put together with a word, Chayil, which means strength, military might, wealth, and able efficiency. Every guy wants to be called Gibor Chayil. That would be the ultimate. The phrase more fully means a man who is valiant in the acquisition and the defense of property. So he's a respected warrior and a respected businessman. He's a catch. And lo, look at that. He's of the same family as Naomi's late husband. Well, we go on. His name is Boaz. Ruth the Moabitess says to Naomi, notice that they're continuing with that identification, and it's not a situation where, you know, we have a situation where there's so many Ruths here that we have to say Ruth the Moabitess is in distinction from the other five Ruths or the other six Evas or, you know, whatever like that. That's not what's going on. It is that it's making it pretty clear she's a foreigner. She's a foreigner. By the way, you might be thinking, oh, here's the story, and here's where we get into the idea that we should be having, and society is right in having a situation where illegal immigrants are given all kinds of things and all of that, and this story is being used for that. Let me point out a few significant differences. As she is coming as an immigrant, she's not an illegal immigrant. She didn't transgress any laws. In addition, she is coming deliberately to a land that is distinctly the follower of Yahweh. Okay? As immigrants are coming to our lands, it's not because they're seeking out a land of Christian liberty, they're seeking out a land of financial prosperity. If there's anything that our lands are becoming well known for, it is our position on abortion, it is our position on all kinds of toxic things. So it breaks down. This is, don't be thinking, oh, this is where this is going. It isn't. This is a different situation. Anyway, she's a Moabitess, and she says to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one whom I may find favor in his eyes. And she said to her, go, my daughter. What in the world is going on here? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, you want to turn there for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 24. We have a provision. There's a couple of places that talk about this, also in the book of Leviticus. But in 24 verse 19, when you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the foreigner, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that Yahweh your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Says the same thing about the olive tree. Says the same thing about the gleaning of the grapes. Leave a little bit for hungry people. It doesn't say collect them all up and give them in a basket. It's actually a pretty good system. It is, if there are people that are hungry, allow them the ability to go out, get, collect, do the work, do the canning, and so forth, but have some point of provision for their own needs. And you say, well, how can God ask that? Because God's the landowner. God owns the land. It's like it's a rental to the people of Israel, so he can make that call. Anyway, so she's acting on that particular provision that is in Israel. Verse 3, so she went, and she came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. So, Ruth is new here. In our story, she arrived yesterday. And they are so broke, they're living hand to mouth. And there is nothing in the hand to take to the mouth. Before the local community wagon, welcome wagon, has time to come around, she's industriously getting into the issue of living. She does not have time to visit around, get settled in, get to know people. She gets to work immediately, alone, as a stranger, as a woman, as a widow, as a foreigner, ignorant of local customs, with a foreign accent, as identifiably penniless, resourceless, outsider, and as a visibly identifiable member of a country that is frequently at war with her new community. She has no clue who's who in this ancient, tight-knit district, but she's not too proud to glean, to work hard. And so she says, I'll go someplace that'll grant me some grace. And all of us, at this point in time, should be saying in our hearts, go get 'em, girl. That's the right attitude, right? That's how you do it. Well, she takes off. And it so happened. And it so happened. Very definitely in the Hebrew here, we have a loaded phrase. To translate it, it was, her chance chanced upon. Or you might say, as luck would have it. And there's a twinkle in the eye of the author that you can see 3,000 years ago, 1,000 miles away. As luck would have it. Here she is, as it happened, and so happened that she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, of all people, who was of the family of Elimelech. We have another little phrase here that just kind of really cute, okay? And behold, Hemecha. And it expresses a wonder at the timing. Wouldn't you know it, that? Huh? Behold, Boaz came from Jerusalem and said to the reapers, shows a little bit of who this guy is, Yahweh Emakim. May Yahweh be with you. And they said to him, Yaberekeke, Yahweh, may Yahweh bless you. These are people. He is deliberately cultivating a culture that is a believer culture, where we talk about God, where we give moment by moment acknowledgement of God. He's creating a culture in the middle of a culture in the book of Judges that every man's doing right in his own eyes. This is different. This is an oasis in the middle of this, an oasis of believers. Beautiful. Then Boaz said to his young men, who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Which sounds a little funny in the phraseology to us. It kind of sounds like, who does this woman belong to? And that is really what it says. By her dress, by the job she was doing the work of a penniless slave. And so either she was a slave being commissioned to go do this, or who does this woman belong to could mean, is this girl married someplace, or where did she come from? She's trying to figure out where she's coming from. As luck would have it. Why is she curious? Well, the female dress of the day ruled out some reaction to physical form or beauty. We'll talk more about that in a bit. It could be the foreign ethnic dress, or it just could be the Lord awakening someone who'd never stopped very often to see girls before. He would be of the age of Naomi, never married, a bachelor. And all of a sudden he's saying, "Whoa, whose girl is this?" So, could be the strange dress, could be all of a sudden the Lord wakens him up to see there's a girl. I think it's likely the latter. When I'm praying for singles, I often pray, may the Lord wake up the right one at the right time, because that's how he does it. Whose girl is this? The young man in charge, he's the foreman of the reapers, replied, she's the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the fields of Moab. Remember, this happened yesterday. And he's making reference to this like you know, this is the Moabite girl. Well, that happened yesterday. No, this is a small town, okay? They know. They've already known what's going on. The word has gone out, all right? So they know who this is. Don't know the name, but know the situation. And he said, please, she said, so he's reporting what she had asked him as the foreman, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. She didn't know what the local customs were. She didn't know that you don't ask for that. What you're allowed to do is you're allowed to go along the edge of the field, and you know, if there's stuff that hasn't been reaped yet, you can go get that. But she says, so can I just, you know, pick up heads, you know, in among the sheaves here? And that would have been considered completely out of bounds. Well, how would she know? She doesn't know the local customs. But she says, you know, can I go and pick some of this stuff up? And there'd have been sort of an embarrassed, you're not from around here, are you? But thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She's been sitting in the house for a little while. In other words, she got here at daybreak. She's been motoring hard. She's just sitting down here for a bit, but this girl works. Like, she's at it. And she said, oh, radar's up. The boss man is looking at me. The foreman is looking at me, and they're talking. Okay, something's going on, she reasons. I better take this on, I better talk. So she goes. And so Boaz says to Ruth, have you not heard, my daughter? First thing he does is, as soon as he has this information, he begins to try and fix the breach. There'd have been some big breaches. Number one, men don't just walk up and start talking to women. That would have been considered out of bounds. You just don't do that, okay? Men this age don't talk to ladies of a different generation. Men of Israel don't go and talk to foreign women. There are just a whole bunch of fences here. And Boaz decides, we got to kick down a few fences. So he begins to immediately and directly address her. Have you not heard, my daughter? Which sounds a little bit like he's scolding, but it's not. He's saying, listen carefully here and come here and let's talk a bit. Have you not heard, my daughter? Do not glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my young women. In other words, if you want to know how to be doing this culturally, well, actually, you're supposed to be away from the reapers, and you're supposed to be along the edges of the field. You stay out of the main combine zone. But he says, I want you to do something different. I want you to work right in among my workers. And the other workers will be going, do you know your place, young lady? And Boaz has answered that place, that question. Her place is in your place. It's an amazing decision right off the bat. So don't go on from this one, but stay here with my young women. You just settle in with them. That way, if the other young women are going, what are you doing here, foreigner? They know she's got a reason to be here. The boss said so. Beautiful. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Keep an eye on them and you just follow along behind them and you go where they go. Indeed, I've commanded the young men not to touch you. None of my young men are going to come close and hurt you. None of my young men are going to come home anywhere close and begin to harass you, begin to molest you. You're out of bounds to my young men. They know that Ruth is now under the protection of the boss man. Beautiful. And if you are thirsty, well, go get yourself some water, girl. No. Go to the water jars and drink from what the young men draw. Normally, if there was a clay pot and they had water there, and they were gathering the water there, and somebody had packed some water for the workers, if a foreigner came along and touched it, they would probably have tried to stop her before she did, but if she touched it afterward, they go, oh, well, that's the end of that one. And even if it had water in it, they'd smash it. Can't use that anymore. Pagan touched it. Boy, he's just kicking down fences all over the place here. He says, I want you to draw from what the young men draw. And so if the young men are going, hey, but, oh, the boss man said, you're supposed to go there. And so this idea of can't touch it, a pagan did, that just got broken on this ranch. Wonderful. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground. So she does what her culture would suggest, just almost take a position like you're worshiping or like you're bowing down before a king, and said to him, why have I found favor? And that's the idea of, why is it that you are doing something for me I haven't deserved, hasn't been called for in your sight, that you should take notice of me, though I'm a foreigner? Why did you even notice me, is your question. And there's a sense of wonder in that. Why would you be doing any of this? Why are you being so nice? Boaz replied to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully told me. Okay, yeah, they're in a small town, and they talk. And how you forsook your father and your mother and the land of your birth, picked up on that, and came to a people that you did not previously know. What do you mean? She was married to an Israelite. She was married to an Israelite who lived like a pagan. She was moving to a brand new culture. Boaz knew that. And immediately prays for her. Bit of a measure of what kind of a chap this is. May Yahweh fully repay your work, and may your wages be full from Yahweh, the God of Israel. So he's saying, I would pray, I'm praying right now that God would richly bless you. Under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. One of the most beautiful allegories of being under the care of Yahweh in the entirety of the Old Testament. This is actually incredibly flowery. It is a beautiful description of you have come under the protection, under the wings of the eagle, Yahweh. Now, nobody can touch you. Interesting, beautiful metaphor, but it also shows a high view and a high trust of God that Boaz understood. She responds, then she said, may I find favor in your eyes, grace. May I continue to find this kind of grace in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me. It's an Aramaic word, of course. It didn't have its roots in Hebrew. It meant to breathe deeply. You gave me comfort and relief. She was scared to death. New land, new people, didn't know the rules, didn't know the culture. This guy comes in and she says, you gave me this incredible sense of relief. I'm safe. And indeed have spoken to the heart of your servant. And immediately we go, so what does that mean? Well, you've been here around long enough to know the Hebrew word for the heart is, you think with your heart, you feel with your guts, your spleen. So she says here, you've spoken to the heart of your servant. Didn't talk at her, didn't talk about her, didn't talk around her. You actually spoke to me, which would have been revolutionary, which would have been outside the culture. You talked to me like I was a person, face to face, and you spoke kindly. She's in awe. You've spoken to the heart of your servant woman. By the word servant woman, she uses a particular term which meant the lowest female slave. This is the one who ran errands after the house slave. She said, you've spoken to the heart of your servant woman, your lowest slave, and though she quickly adds, though I'm not like one of your servant women, I'm not even on the rung. Never mind the lowest rung. She doesn't have any sense of entitlement. She doesn't have any sense of grandeur of herself. She has no sense that people owe me something. Well, Boaz has got more fences to kick down. Boaz is going to attack the social barriers even more. At mealtime, Boaz says to her, come here. We're not part of that culture. We don't see how big a deal that was. But right off the bat, if we're all breaking for lunch, and that's interesting that Boaz says, let's have a lunch break. That wasn't common. You didn't have to feed your slaves. He feeds the slaves. The bread and the stuff that they're eating, he provides. So he's providing lunch for all these people. And he's sitting down and eating with his slaves lunch. I like that kind of a boss. I like that kind of a guy, right? And he's got a bust down some more things here in that he looks over and here's this foreigner and she's eating what she has. Nothing. She's got nothing. And some people would look at it and go, well, look at these irresponsible foreigners. I mean, they come to work and they don't even have lunch. Did they think? She understands. He understands. He's actually, through this whole thing, putting himself in her place, which is really rare, which is really a remarkable thing for him to be doing. I mean, he's an old bachelor, but he's all of a sudden putting himself in her place. And so he says, come over here. Obviously, from the command, it was everybody was gathered around to do lunch, and she's off there kind of staying to the edge, staying away, keeping her place. He says, we need to change places. You, come here. Come among us. Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So they'd have a little bit of something. You know, you've gone to an Italian restaurant, they do the oil and vinegar thing, kind of gives a little bit of zip to the bread. And that's what he's providing for his workers. He says, here, you come join us and eat together. Oh, man, that's a huge barrier. A pagan is eating with an Israelite? No, you come here and not only we're eating bread and here's some bread. You come here, eat bread, and you dip in the same bowl together. Crazy. Dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. And there's this huge cultural thing going on. So she sat beside the reapers. And if you were an Israeli, you'd be going, she did what? She sat right with them. And he, this is even bigger, he served her roast grain. And the Hebrew word there is not, here, help yourself, there's some roast grain. It's not, here, I'll take a ladle, hold out your hand, and we'll give you some roast grain. He does something very personal. Literally, in his hand, he takes roast grain in his hand, and he delivers it to her hand. That's what the Hebrew word means. What's that about? He's trying to teach by precept and example. That's not something you would do to a slave. It isn't something that you'd do to a visitor or to a guest. It's something you would do to family. He's saying to the bunch, you want a cue on how I want this girl treated? Watch. I'm going to treat her like she's my daughter. Take notice. Wow. He, with the hand, put in her hand roast grain. And she ate and was satisfied. In other words, she got full. That's a rare thing. We do that all the time. We eat until we get full. That's because we live in an affluent society, but that's not her expectation. And from what he was putting in her hand, she had some left over. And so she immediately went to the Rubbermaid and she dumped that out, right? No, she tucked that in. She's going to take it home to Mama. She's going to make good use of food. Good for her. Well, she had some left of the stuff from his hand to her hand. There are incredible barriers that are being overcome here that he's doing deliberately. The boss says, this is how you're going to treat this girl. Then she rose to glean. She gets up, gets back to work. And Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. In other words, Yeah, she asked for that which was, you know, culturally outside the bounds. Let her do it. That's fine. Let her glean even among the sheaves, which she didn't know were, it's against the rules. It's the rules now. New rules. Do not dishonor her. Don't disrespect her. Don't embarrass her by saying, you know that you're out of bounds with that, right? Don't embarrass her. Even though she's a lowly scavenger and a widow and a foreigner, treat her with the respect you would treat my daughter. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, so she doesn't have to go cut everything and have a... She didn't probably have a scythe. She's probably trying to... Have you tried to pull grain when it's tough on the hands? He's saying, go ahead, let her get the stuff that's already been cut. Don't rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. She worked from daylight to dark. And in a warm weather country like this, close to the equator, that's 12 hours. Then she beat out what she'd gleaned. That's another 2 or 3 hours work. This girl, I think the term I've heard bandied about is that she's a two-pail girl. Is that right? She's a hard worker, okay? And it was about an ephah of barley, about 30 or 40 pounds, about 2 5-gallon pails of grain. Man, she didn't just go, okay, that's enough. That's enough that I can carry. If there's grain, she's on it. She's going to get it, okay? Well, she took it up, went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she'd gleaned. And she also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. In other words, here's some food. I got some left over. Her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where did you work? How did you pull that off? May he who took notice of you be blessed. There's a bit of a turning in the heart of Naomi. So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, the name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz. Did she know the significance of that? Nope. Just knew the name was Boaz. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of Yahweh, who has not forsaken his loving kindness to the living and to the dead. She's getting it. Actually, Yahweh had not wronged her. Yahweh had a plan. And Naomi said to her, the man is our relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. And here we have introduced a new term, the Gaol. It is the kinsman redeemer, somebody who's related to us, who is under the law, legally entitled to spring us out of prison, spring us out of slavery, buy back land that we had lost, buy us back if we had to sell ourselves into slavery, avenge our death if somebody murdered us. He's our kinsman redeemer. Then Ruth the Moabite said, furthermore, he said to me, you should stay close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest. There's an indication of ongoing, continuing support. So she stayed close by the young men of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest. So that would be from mid-April until the end of the wheat harvest. Probably the end of July, first part of August. And she lived with her mother-in-law. And she has food. Well, who was Boaz? Well, he was someone who notices people who are either invisible or an irritation to others. He was someone who behaved unaccountably graciously and generously to someone who ordinarily would have no hope or expectation of kind treatment. He was someone who responds to a person who others would shoo away by drawing them near publicly to set the tone, by feeding them, by protecting them, by deliberately, calculatingly including them, and setting the standard for the rest of the treating of that person like family. He moved with provision for one who had nothing, with protection for one who was vulnerable, exposed, and defenseless. He moved with generosity toward this one who, he may have concluded, has no claim to it. He could have responded that way. He moved with compassion to a foreign woman who was a member of an ancient enemy, and he moved with acceptance toward the unacceptable. You could say all that, that's a big paragraph. Or you could simply say that he moved with hasad. That's the Hebrew word for covenant love grace. He moved with hasad. He decided he was going to move with grace, and it didn't matter how the other person responded, didn't matter whether the other person was worthy. He just moved with kindness toward people who needed. Does that remind you of anybody? Does that remind you of your God toward you? He chooses to behave with gracious, deciding, willful covenant love toward one who would generally be regarded as unworthy, contemptible, and undeserving. We haven't got there yet, but he does something else. As a goel, as a kinsman redeemer, he redeems her. Yeah, we'll get to that next week. I want to make something else clear. People are thinking, I could tell what's in his head. Here he is, he's this old bachelor and sees this pretty girl. And she's a hard-working pretty girl. And let's do something nice and get the attention of the pretty girl. At this point, decidedly, there's no evidence of sparks of romance. You go, how can you be sure? Next chapter, we will see Ruth changes her garments. She changes her appearance. She changes the signals she's sending. She dresses with different clothes next chapter. Well, how is she dressing at this point? Well, she would be dressing as someone who does not have a whole bunch of changes of clothes. She's poor. They would be clothes that you could work in. Okay, so they're not doll up clothes. But also at this point of time in this culture, she would be clothed in the apparel of a widow. A widow. She'd be wearing those for the first year. That's not a fashion statement. That's a social statement. Ruth is still in the stage of official mourning. Why is that important? She is socially signaling, I'm not available. It's a signal everybody gets. Everybody understands. I'm not available. I'm a widow in mourning. Now, interpret the actions of Boaz through that grid. He's not romancing her. He's quite literally old enough to be her father. He's not wooing her. Listen, he's obeying Scripture. He's obeying Scripture. I'm going to read a few passages. Stay with me if you like. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Verse 11, for the needy will never cease to be in the land. Therefore I am commanding you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your afflicted, and the needy in the land. If your brother, a Hebrew, man or woman, is sold to you, then he will serve you 6 years, but in the seventh year, you're to let him go to be free from you. When you go, let him go to be free from you. You shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him generously from your flock and from your threshing floor and from your wine vat. You shall give to him as Yahweh your God has blessed you. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And Yahweh your God redeemed you. He bought you. He rescued you. Therefore, I'm commanding you this day. And he says that seven times in the book of Deuteronomy. And this was a passage that would have been read the entire book of Deuteronomy at least once a year, often three times a year. It had been just absolutely plowed into their brains. Here's what you do to people who are sojourners, who are needy, to people who are orphans, to widows, to people who are sojourners. So she qualified. What's he doing? He's obeying Scripture. And here's the thing. Obeying Scripture ends up making you, as an unpremeditated consequence, ends up making you look like Christ. And that will always make that one seem princely indeed to the glory of God. Gracious generosity glorifies our Lord. Oh, and one more thing. Jesus is talking to some people who are superstitious. And they're inclined to think that there's things in the world that are random. Inclined to think that there's some things that, well, that just happened, as this passage talks about. And to that group of people, he says in Matthew chapter 10, aren't birds, these little sparrows, you know, the ones that kind of hop in and around the hedges, aren't they sold for, and talks about the lowest coin available, two for them. And he says, and yet, so they're insignificant, they're financially insignificant, they're geographically insignificant. They're just birds, right? Not one of them, it says, and he uses a word kind of like flits to the ground. You've seen them in the hedge where they bebop to the ground. Not one of them flits to the ground apart from, and we would normally think, the knowledge of my Father. You go, man, he's keeping track of all that stuff. And you'd miss the point. Not one of those insignificant movement of insignificant birds, they don't do that apart from the will of my Father. He is micromanaging even the movement of insignificant birds. And so he says, and don't you think you're of more interest, of more worth to God than birds? So that's the last little bit we're going to learn from here. There's no such thing in all of the universe as luck would have it. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have an El Gibor, an almighty, all-powerful God who is thwarted by none, who needs to ask advice from none, who needs to ask permission from none. He has all of the power and all of the latitude to act. And he works all things after the counsel of his own will. This is the God described in this Bible. This is how you described yourself so that we would worship the right God. He even said in the book of Isaiah that if we worship a God that we imagine in our minds that is somehow different, even if we use the term Yahweh, even if we use your name, you regard it as a species of idolatry if you're not worshiping you as you describe yourself in the Word. So Lord, as difficult as it is for us to understand and as difficult as it is for us to sometimes accept, help us to grasp what you're saying here. You work all things after the counsel of your will. There's no such thing as luck would have it. Thank you, Lord, particularly in the life of believers, that you are working all things together for their good, all things. Help us to see the universe that way. Help us to regard our hardships that way. Help us to regard our triumphs that way. And help us to always then give the glory to God. For we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Call on our worship team.